Today's sermon text is from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This is the word of God.
Let's pray. Oh, Holy Father, Abba, pray in the name of your Son. I come in him, united to him, as a joint heir, as your child, saying, Abba. Father, I love you. You are glorious. Love your Son, who displayed your glory. Love your Spirit, who helps us to understand and feel your glory, see it. And Father, in front of us is your glorious word, and I ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to it. Would you do a miracle that we would understand your words? Protect us from Satan, who hates you, who hates your word, who hates your people gathered here, who hates the lost that are in this room. Would you keep us from evil? Would you lead us not into temptation to worry about a sound equipment or a pastor's weird hair or flickering light bulb or a crying baby, a hurting hip. Oh, Father, we need a miracle from you to see your glory, to see your kingdom forever and ever. We love you. We trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's good to talk about deacons for a few weeks. We are moving back into Romans. I just want to share a nugget that came out in my small group that really helped as we talked about what deacons do last week. You know, what do our deacons do? And if you remember, I said deacons solve problems so the word of God can go forward and unity is kept among the brethren, right? And so he's talking, what do deacons do? What do our deacons do? I'm like, well, they're solving problems. Because if you don't have problems and you don't have disunity, what that means is you got some good deacons. I just want to say that again, nothing to do with today's sermon, but by God's grace, the Word of God is going forth from the pulpit. The Word of God is going forth from our songs in our kids and our youth group and on the Bible studies throughout the week. The Word of God is going forward, and there is a sweet love amongst the brethren here. And what that is evidence that there's a group of men solving problems so the word can go forward. And just because we don't lift them up and don't point at everything they do, what you can do is see the sweet fruit of what they're doing. I just wanted to say that. I'm thankful this morning. I just want to remind you again here as everyone's listening that we will be taking at our business meeting September 11th at 6 p.m., so that's a couple weeks away, recommendations for new deacons. And we'll explain the process once again there and any questions and answers then. But today, we're back in Romans, praise the Lord, and we're at a big transition point here in Romans chapter 5. So I got 3 points today if you're taking notes, kids or adults. Point number one, past hostility. Point number two, present peace. Present peace. Point number three, the peacemaker. So let's look at number one, past hostility. We have to remember, this is one of the things that's difficult when you read the Bible, through year after year, and you pick it up and you read a few chapters here, and even if you go through it in order, it's hard to remember the context of what you read yesterday and the day before. That Romans 5 is directly after Romans 4 and before Romans 6. But if your habit is to just open your Bible and read, try to get something devotional for the day, God works in that way. I don't deny that. But it's even harder to remember that Romans 5 is in between 4 and 6, right? What we're studying is words that's part of a sentence, that's part of a paragraph, that's part of a letter, that's part of a book. And you have to always remember that. As I keep talking about zooming in and zooming out, you have to take that into account all the time, right? And that's why point number one is this past humility, because verse number one starts with therefore. So it's based upon what he has already said. And it was that whole section where for week after week we was talking about how sinful humanity is, the problems we have. It's going to come up again in this chapter just a bit to show where it came from in Adam. But it went all the way back to chapter 1, verse 18. If you'll look in your Bibles, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The wrath of God, you need to have that in your mind, remembering he's talking about God being wrathful. Get a picture in your mind of what's God's wrath look like. Anger? Yes. Action? Yes. Think of those Old Testament stories. Think of Jesus chasing people out of the temple. Think of the book of the Revelation. Think of the lake of fire. Yes, God's wrath is revealed because people are unrighteous, people are ungodly, and they suppress his truth. And he just unpacked their unrighteousness and their ungodliness all the way through Romans 3:19, which ends with, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. So that whole section, that mankind is suppressing the truth. He lays out Jews and Gentiles, if you remember, right? All the ways in their ungodliness, in their unrighteousness, pushing truth aside, which is pushing God, His ways, His word aside. And He's revealed this wrath, His anger at this, and shows that you cannot be made right by the law of God. Obeying the Ten Commandments, which would be in our modern world, coming to Fellowship Baptist 4, 5, 6, 8 times a week, giving half of what you earn, doing good for the poor, doing good, all these things will not make you right with God. The whole purpose of the rules, the Ten Commandments, is to show us that we fall short of them. We fall short of God's glory. So the whole world has to put their lips together, shut their mouth, and realize we're accountable to God's wrath against us. But we learned in there, right? That's not the whole story, but that's the setup, that not only have we fallen short of God's glory, but this might be earth-shattering to some of us. This language comes up as we use verses and we read the Bible, but we don't ever just think about the state of mankind, right? And I want to give you some verses. We'll unpack this verse more deeply in a few weeks. But look at Romans chapter 5, verse 10. It's not just that we've fallen short of His glory and we've come up short. But look at this language as I'm going to lay out in 4 or 5 verses here. For if while we were enemies, Paul refers to himself and the rest of mankind, he's talking about those that are Christian, we once were enemies of God. That's the language you see. Hostility between the seed of Adam and God. Yes, there's an enmity, a hostility between Satan and humanity. He hates humanity. He's been trying to destroy them since the fall. But in the fall, when Satan gains dominion, the prince of the power of the air of this dark world, Satan, humanity becomes God's enemy. For while we were enemies, Later on in verse 7 of Romans chapter 8, look at this. For the mind that is set on the flesh, that's a selfishness, doing, taking care of yourself, doing what you want, which is humanity. The mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. Look at it. It does not submit to the law of God. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So we'll learn when we're unpacking Romans 8 that there's this clear line of spiritual and flesh. And that just means those that are converted, saved, born again, Christians, and those that are not. I would encourage you throughout this sermon to see that line and think about which side are you on. Because he says here, the one that the mind is set on the flesh is hostile towards God, against God. It does not submit to God's law, won't obey God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Hostile, we've already read enemy. And now he says you can't change that. And you cannot, verse 8, please God in that condition. I've used this verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, many times as we was going through there, where Paul says, when he brings the Gentiles and the Jews together and being dead in their trespasses and sins, and he says, we're by nature children of wrath, even as the rest of mankind. So when he's writing to the Ephesians, he gets the picture that mankind are children of wrath. That they're born into the family that's under the wrath of God. Enemies of God. Hostile against God. These are all Bible words. This isn't Tom coming up with a lesson here. Look at Colossians 1:21. And you were once alienated, that means separated, right? Foreign, and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Again, this hostility, this picture of enmity. Hostility, enemies. James 4:4, the last of the verse says, anyone who wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If you say, I don't want Jesus, I don't want to be a friend with God through Jesus, I want to be a friend of the world, I want to use this world, its riches, its goods, its worries. When you do that, you think, well, I'm just becoming someone's friend. What James says is, when you do that, you become God's enemy. You see, there really is a cosmic war. Satan has rebelled against God. Satan deceived our parents, Adam and Eve, and in our fall, we joined his side. We don't like to think of that. But John in 1 John says, this is how you know the children of God and the children of the devil. Again, very strong, troubling language. Children of wrath, children of the devil, enemies, hostile, enmity. In fact, Jesus himself says in John 3:36, if you have the Son, you have eternal life. If you do not receive the Son, believe the Son, but the wrath of God remains on him. That's John 3:36. The wrath of God abides, is the King James. That's where I memorized it. It abides, it rests here. Children of wrath, born into wrath, fallen, enemies, hostile, and God's wrath is resting there. It's just waiting to crush injustice. Since the fall, all of mankind has been an enemy of God in Adam. Hostile, enmity, children of wrath against God. But that's, if you remember the point, past hostility, right? Because we learn, yep, that's where we was. But Jesus died, right? So that gets us to point number two, the present peace. Because he says, therefore, because of the past hostility, our sinfulness, falling short of the glory of God, suppressing the truth, being an enemy, being hostile, But since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, justified means being made righteous in God's sight, right? It's a change from where you've gone from God is against you and you deserve His wrath and it's coming your way to being His child and that wrath is turned away and turned into favor. In receiving this righteousness by faith, since we have been justified by faith. You'll see three things. I want you to look at verses 1 and 2 there. You're going to see three things. Number one, in verse 1, we have peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing you see is, through Him we have obtained access by faith into this grace. So now you have peace with God, you have grace, and then also you see we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So what we're going to unpack over the next few weeks is these three things that come by from being justified by faith. Peace with God, grace, and rejoicing in hope of God's glory. So today is this peace with God. Notice it does not say, this will come against American, the modern American mind. It does not say you receive the peace of God. It says you have peace with God. We do receive the peace of God. There's a bunch of verses that's a fruit of it. But here he's saying you have peace with God. That's why I brought up where we had been in Romans, that hostility, that enmity, being enemies, suppressing the truth. But now you have peace with God. You've been reconciled to God. That line is a dividing line, just like the front. Right? In any war in the past, there was always these clear fronts that the generals would draw on a map. And World War II is the biggest picture of it, World War I, because they had trenches dug in Europe, right? And everybody on this line was on one side, everybody on this line, and you can draw it out on the map. And it stayed that way for a really long time. But it really is that way. And what happens in salvation, you go from the enemy side, where God is angry, wrathful against you, to His side. And you have peace with Him. You're no longer against Him. You're reconciled. The definition in your bulletin there is brought into a state of friendship from a state of disagreement or enmity. You've just completely swapped sides in salvation by faith alone. Right? Look at 5:10 in Romans. For if, while we were enemies, that's past tense, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. That while we were enemies, in that state, Christ died for His people and reconciled us, changed us from a state of enmity and disagreement to a statehood of friendship. Reconciled, brought together those that were against each other. Here's a beautiful picture out of Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 22. Please pay close attention to this text. Verse 19, for in Him, that's Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That Jesus was God, all of God, the fullness of His deity, walked on the earth and died on the cross. And through Him, through Jesus, to reconcile to Himself all things. You wonder how the new heavens and the new earth is going to come about? Through Jesus Christ. Thorns are going away, not because God winks at a different age, but because Christ died. Death is going away because Christ died. He reconciles all things to Himself, God does, through His Son Jesus, whether on earth or in heaven. And look what He does. He makes peace. So He reconciles, brings it together. He makes peace by the blood of His cross. That's the big, what is it they call it in wartime, where they have their summits, right? And they hash out a peace agreement. The cross was the only way for the hostile group and the holy group, which was God alone, to be reconciled and come to terms. It's not just surrender, that's part of it in repentance, but it's also satisfaction for the damages done in this war, sin against God. And it's where Christ redeems us, buys us back by becoming a propitiation, a satisfying sacrifice. So that peace with God is by the blood of His Son to reconcile us, bring us to this state of friendship from a state of disagreement. And you who were once alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, look what He's done. This is what God has done. He has now reconciled in His body, the body of Jesus, the body of flesh, by His death, in order to present you, to see yourself going over, holy and blameless, above reproach before Him. That's justified, righteous. That happened. That reconciliation happened because Jesus Christ died for the sins of His people, for all who will have faith in Him. Here's another one. Therefore, if any, 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 19. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So what you are here as a Christian, born again believer, is not the same thing. You didn't just walk across the line. A miracle takes place to where you're not even what you used to be. Praise the Lord. Amen. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this, the old gone, the new come, all this is from God. Not you, from God. Who, through Christ, reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. It was God who put forth Christ as a propitiation. It was God who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, who made the old things go away, making peace by the blood of His cross, to make all things new and change us. That was God. And He explains it in verse 19. He says, that is, in Christ, in the death on the cross, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, because He counted them against Jesus. And He entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. We should be telling people, we once weren't, it's not that we were just blind and dead and deaf and sick and sin. We were once enemies of God, hostile in mind, at enmity against Him. Paul also mentions this in Ephesians 2, where he talks about the Jews and the Gentiles. So this is easy to picture. On this hostile side where everybody is hostile against God, you also have hostility against each other, right? Wars and rumors of wars throughout the history of the world. One of the biggest ones is Jews and Gentiles that we studied about. Through Jesus Christ's death, he says in Ephesians, He reconciled them together, made them one in Him. A miracle of all miracles. Reconciliation. God is not only no longer the enemy to those justified by faith, He's their friend. We go from a state of disagreement and enmity to a state of friendship and justification. From hostility to the present peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's amazing. We just can't fathom the hostility. In fact, Jesus says to the disciples, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends." The holy God of the universe calls His children friends. You, if you're a believer, if you're in Christ Jesus, He says, you're my friend. You, who sinned against Him, in horrible ways, in many ways. No longer is the wrath not abiding on you, but favor and blessing that Jesus has earned is yours. And you have peace with God. Because he says, point number three, the peacemaker, so we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other place to find peace with God. You need to get rid of that modern American thinking that you need to make peace with yourself. You don't need to make peace with yourself. You're not the judge. You're not the lawgiver. God is. You need peace with God, and it's through Jesus Christ. And everything He has earned is yours, because everything you earned in sin, He took and paid for in His redemption. Jesus is the only way. Matthew 7:13, enter the narrow gate. That's Jesus. There is no other way of salvation. All roads don't lead to Rome. It's not a wheel and spokes, and you can get there multiple ways. I know this sounds harsh, and sometimes I come across as unloving, but I wish you would hear this from a loving heart, that Islam and Hindu and atheism, they're all satanic. They're from the enemy. Anything that does not exalt Jesus alone as the way to actually become reconciled from God is of the devil. And that means traditionalist Christianity, apart from faith and repentance, having your sins forgiven. It's satanic to think that you can do good enough to get to heaven through going to church and singing about Jesus. It's Satan, the enemy of God, who whispers in your ear, God must be pleased with you. He'll let you into heaven. How many church members has heard that siren call and crashed against the rocks? Never knew they were hostile. Jesus is the only way. He says, I am the way. Paul tells Timothy, there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. Look at that verse in Colossians again, that he reconciled all things to himself, making peace by the blood of his cross. It's not only just in Jesus, it's just in the blood of Jesus. So those that would say, I want Jesus, he was great man, he was a prophet, he did good, or even that he was God, but there's no way God put him forward as a propitiation to die, because that would make God some mean character. It's through his blood as a payment is the only way to have peace with God. Without the blood of Jesus, there is no peace. So when you're at peace with God, then by His kind and infinite grace, He gives you the peace of God that passes all understanding. The type of peace that can help you sleep on a boat in a storm. The type of peace that'll get you through prayers in the Garden of Gethsemane. The type of peace that will willingly be nailed to a cross to save your enemies. That type of peace. Trusting Him. The peace of God that passes all understanding. It'll guard your heart and your mind. So we have the past hostility. All humanity, enemies, hostile. We have the present peace by being reconciled through the peacemaker, Jesus Christ. So here's what I want you to think about. What do you do? What's the application? How do I apply this? What am I supposed to do now with this thought? Number one, first group, if you're not in Jesus Christ, if you've never repented of your sins, if you've never asked Him to save you, if you've never confessed that you're an enemy, a sinner, fallen short of His glory. I want you to know that you're still in your sins and you're hostile towards God. That's not a comfortable thing to go to bed with. But neither is any proper diagnosis of bad news, is it? But I want you to recognize that, that His wrath abides on you, that you're His enemy. I want you to hear that, and I want you to fear this God. He is serious. And I don't want you to have that foolish thought that if you don't trust in Jesus today, maybe just do it tomorrow. Put it on the shelf, and when I need it, I'll take it off. Number one, you really are not guaranteed tomorrow. Number two, there's no guarantee that God will bring this into your mind again the rest of your life. You won't find that promise in Scripture that you can just sit back and deal with God at your leisure. He says, in fact, today is the day of salvation. So I want you to, yes, be fearful, but I want you to humble yourself. And I want you to pray right now and ask God to forgive you of your sins. I want you in your mind and in your heart and in prayer just converse with God and point to Jesus and say, I don't understand how you make His blood cover my sins, but I need that and I want that. There is no perfect prayer that gets people saved. It's a prayer of faith. I trust you, Father, that Jesus paid for my sins. I want you to know and believe that Jesus satisfied that wrath that was abiding on you. I want you to believe that. I want you to confess that in prayer to God. And then I want you to confess it to other people. I want you to say, you know, I've been over here. I've been a sinner. And I trust in Jesus now, that His death on the cross has paid for my sins. And I don't care if you're 95 or if you're 9 or how young or how old you are. Believe that the blood of Jesus Christ can forgive you and pay for your sins. Tell others that you believe. Tell others that your trust is in Jesus alone. And I want you to do what Jesus said to do. I want you to seek to obey Him and show the world that you trust in that cross through baptism. Baptism, just because we call ourselves Baptist, doesn't mean we invented something. We call ourselves Baptist because that's the simplest way to say this is what He told us to do, to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's nothing we came up with. It's a command He had that when He calls you out and He transforms you, and He reconciles you, He makes you a new creation, He has commanded for you to go out in front of the world, which is right here, and to be baptized. I don't want you to be baptized, if you're reluctant, to satisfy me or satisfy this church. I hammer on this because it's in the Bible, and it's good for your soul. It's good for you to own Jesus publicly. Now, I will hammer, because I think it's good for you, that although you can't find church membership in the Bible like a verse, hey, join your local church, I think I can lay out a biblical argument, I have a couple times, to join in covenant with the people of God. Won't make you any more saved, just like baptism won't make you any more saved. But it is one of the great graces God has given His people to be a part of His people. So if you're hostile towards God, if you're unforgiven, if you're unsaved, if you're lost, please, please pray. Pray as we sing. Pray as I'm talking to others here in a second. And beg God, don't wait. Whatever you do, do not wait. Now, if you're over here and you're in Christ, I want you to do something that's very, very, very difficult to do. In fact, it takes a lifetime. I want you to believe that you have peace with God. I want you to believe that this life of lies and gossip and theft and all sort of horrible sexual sins, murder, is gone. And Christ paid for it. And you are a brand new creation created in Christ Jesus. I want you to believe that you do not have to fear God. Even when you sin, you should be heartbroken. You can fear discipline, but discipline comes from a good father. So I don't even think you should fear that. I think you should be thankful for it, even if it's difficult. I want you to not fear this great God. He frowns on this group, and He smiles on this group. He says, I will sing over you. That's a bride and bridegroom type picture of how much He loves you, how much He has given for you. I want you to do like we sang Psalms 8. Look at the stars and think about that Big Dipper. Think about the North Star and all He does up there. And I want you to know how much more special you are in His Son than all of that. He gave His Son to pay for you. Yes, obey Him all day, every day. There's never an excuse to sin. We should all be striving towards holiness all the time. But I want you to hear this verse say, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. He's not some stranger who's angry. He's your father now. Hear Him say that you're His child. He calls you friend. He says you're His heritage. He calls you His trophy of grace. I want you to know He is for you. He hates your sin more than you do. I think I gave this illustration. It's from the book Gentle and Lowly. It came from one of the Puritans. I don't remember, but it didn't, because it's about leukemia that the Puritans didn't know about. But He hates sin over here because it's in rebellion and lost people. He hates sin over here the way a father or a mother does leukemia in their child. He wants rid of it. He hates it with a holy passion. And just like you, mom or dad, if there was no hope but for you to get a butter knife out and cut your own kid's leg off, you would do it in a heartbeat because you love them. If that was the only way to save your children, we would all do whatever has to be done, right? And we would hate that gangrene or that leukemia or that cancer, whatever it is. That's how He feels about our sins. He doesn't hate us. He hates what it's doing to us, and He will do whatever it takes to get it out of us. In fact, He's purchased it. The blood of His Son. He is serious about your holiness and your joy. He is for you. He is not against you. And I don't want you to know that on the good, easy days. I want you to know that on the hard days. When you can't think of everything else because the bills aren't paid and your body hurts and problems at work and problems at home and problems everywhere, I want you to know that being justified by faith, you have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And God is working for you. I just can't wait to keep going in Romans, because what we're at here in Romans, this chapter 5 tells us about how amazing grace is. It makes it so amazing that people just says it can't be that amazing. And so Paul, for chapter 6 and 7, defends his statement that it's amazing grace. And he makes these two statements that we'll be talking about when he says, wherever sin abounds, grace abounds more for those over here. And nothing shall separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's the promise. He is for you. Grace will go everywhere you go as a child of God. And you will never be separated from Him. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank You. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus. Father, I thank You for history and And I just think of how hard it would be for those who have suffered under the hand of the enemy to do good to them. And here you call us friends. Oh, the blood of Jesus. So powerful that turns enemies into friends and children. Father, for those who are not saved, would you do a work of grace in the name of Jesus to call them just like you called Lazarus, to help them pray, to guide them to all truth. And Father, would you let your children feel and hear and see you smile because you are satisfied with your Son. And all that satisfaction is poured on us. And we have peace with you through your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen.